the testimony that I shall give thee. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now again we come to this very, very precious item, which means so much and speaks of so much as concerns you and me. And let's remember that this is where God began. God began with the ark. So God began with his Son. Everything, every plan, every purpose, every design that God has for time and eternity is in his Son. You see, wouldn't it be a tragedy to go through this life and never become acquainted with him and then not learn the purpose that God has in his Son? We read that he might be all in all. Paul tells us in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, after he spoke of the wonderful, wonderful relationship that ours is with God, how we are accepted in the Beloved, how the Holy Spirit had prompted us to believe on his precious Son. Then he prayed one of his great prayers in the book of Ephesians. And he prays that the eyes of their understanding might become enlightened. This doesn't get a hold of you until you get along with God and then you talk to God's people. And you can feel sorry for a blind man. You can walk down the street and see a blind man or a blind woman begging or sitting along the way or stumbling along the way or going from house to house selling brooms and such like. And there's a pity in your heart for them, and well, there might be. But how great is the tragedy when a person is spiritually blind? You see, I was talking to a couple of young ladies last night in my home. And I mentioned the fact. I said, you're just as rich as God can make you. There's no difference in you and in me as to being blessed of God. But if your eyes are never open to it, if you never see, if you never lay a hold of it, if you never understand it, then you'll go through life and you'll never be what God would have you be. How tricky the devil is in his efforts to sidetrack us and get us preoccupied with other than the true will of God. God doesn't care what you particularly do as long as he's in his place. And as he prayed that their eyes would be opened, he prayed they would see and know what the hope of their calling was, and they would know what God's inheritance was in the saints. And then they would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward which believe, which he said was according to his mighty power, which he exercised when he raised Christ from the dead, set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which also is to come, and hath given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. You see, everything that God has is in his Son. And man comes here. As I said, God begins here. This was the first instructed thing. But man has to begin way out there. And as he looks, he sees white linen curtains that enclose this outer court. And they're too high to get over. You can't crawl under. There's only one way, and you come through that door. And when you come through that door, you have to come with a blood sacrifice. Then, as we learn the meaning of the brazen altar, its worth to our lives, as we understand how that Christ died for us, He took our sin in His own body on the tree. We're aware, it's like we said last Sunday night about the red heifer, that took place here was perfect. You couldn't add anything to it. You couldn't take anything from it. And when you realize that it fully justifies, it fully meets and satisfies God's demands, then the conscience comes to rest. You think of the people of God who never have an easy conscience. They blow hot and cold. They're in and out. They're up and down. They falter. They never get beyond that brazen altar. They never really understand what Christ means to their lives. But then there are those that go on with God. And as we become aware of what's out here, and we begin to press toward the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus, we become aware that there's defilement in the way. We're in a world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. You think of sin and defilement in the Old Testament. Did you know that you couldn't even leave a vessel uncovered? An unclean insect flying over that in that open bowl would make it unclean. It was so easy for the children of Israel to become defiled. I could be sitting here or standing here and someone could drop dead right by me, and that defiled me. That's how defiling a dead body was. You know, God's people think they can run around to these religious garbage cans and not get defiled. You don't know what you're talking about. But at any rate, just as the water and the ashes of the heifer were laid up for the cleansing of the defiling, so there was a laver in which they washed. Incidentally, on the great day of atonement, I don't know as well any more than refer to it tonight. You find that in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, how marvelous it was. You see, Aaron, on that day, we have a little picture of him, and I almost got the garments of Aaron out tonight, but then I figured I wouldn't have time to go that far. This is just a little miniature of Aaron in his glory robes. But on the day of atonement, he took all these beautiful robes off. Then he laid aside his linen garments and he washed. You see, before Jesus Christ could represent us, He was the high priest and the sacrifice, see. This high priest came here and brought the blood on the Day of Atonement to this Ark of the Covenant. But before the priest could come here, he had to wash in this laver. This speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ fully met every demand of the Word of God. There wasn't a jot, there wasn't a tittle, there wasn't a thing that He didn't fully meet. You remember as He hung on that cross, He couldn't dismiss His spirit. until the last scripture was fulfilled. And he cried, I thirst. They ran and got a sponge and dipped it in vinegar and touched it to his lips. That was the last thing that had been written. They gave me vinegar and gall for my drink. He said, now it's finished. And he dismissed his spirit. They didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. 3 days later, he took it up again, just like he said he would. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see all these things. I get almost sidetracked as I get to thinking about them. But then he came on in. Here he meets the curtains and five pillars. We brought those out last Wednesday night. And inside there was the bread, and there was the light, and there was the incense. And then I want you to notice how the fours come. This curtain, incidentally, when Aaron got ready, when the children of Israel got ready to move, when God began to take them, and it looks like we've got this thing pretty well hooked up here, and I can't get it loose. And it's a little, should come loose, but it's, there we are. You see, they took this down and they folded it, and then they wrapped it. This became the wrap. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Yeah, this is equivalent to the Old Testament. I mean the New Testament veil within the temple. And the temple said, Matthew tells us that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. You see, Jesus was wrapped in a fleshly body. And this was rent from the top to the bottom, that is the equivalent to this. And so it was that Jesus' flesh was broken. Every wound known to medical science was in his body. And his body was broken. It was rent. For you and me, I'll get into that type of thing a little later. But I just mentioned that as we went by. And then there was the four pillars. And then you'll notice there were four rings in the ark. How is it that we lay a hold of God? In strength or weakness? If you want God in your life, you be dependent on God. How many, many, many times I've had people, and you have too, and maybe you've said it, and they would say, Brother Hill, I want to walk with God, but I'm too weak. Oh, no, no, no. You want to walk with God, but you're too strong. You see, it's in weakness that you're made strong. You read of the marvels, I think, when you come to literature. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is one of the most marvelous chapters that was ever penned. And here you find men and women just like you and me who believed God, and they got up and did what they couldn't do. They parted seas. They made water run from a rock. They had children when they were past the age of childbearing. They picked up little stones and killed the giants. They waxed valiant in battle. And it says, out of weakness were made strong. You go to the book of Judges and you'll find all of those judges in some way represented weakness. And when the enemies would rise up against Israel and overcome them, it was always because of their strength that they overcame. You know, they began to be self-sufficient. They began to be self-dependent. They began to be free in their opinion and independent of God. And that's when they fell into trouble. And as they became dependent on God, they began to accomplish things. You know, I or any pastor that would tell you the truth and could keep you weak and dependent on God and not think that your strength is in the numbers or your strength is in the wealth or your strength is in the education and such, if you could just... Now, I admire education. I appreciate someone that's accomplished something in this world. I don't think the devil's people ought to have all of it. I don't begrudge them having it, but I don't think they ought to have all of it. And God don't care if you have some intelligence. It's just that you do not put your confidence in that. You put your confidence in God. And so there were four rings. We lay a hold of him in weakness. And this, as we pointed out last Wednesday night, I believe, is where God begins. Let me read you a verse that comes to my mind in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans at this time. I'm going to read from the 28th verse. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now I want you to see four words here. Predestinate, called, justified, glorified. Now you'll notice this has two ends, but the ends are behind them. They're looking toward one another. They're looking at God. And in the eternal past, this word predestinate, it means to put a circle around, to mark out before time. And this word reaches back into an eternal past, into the abyss of eternity past. And back yonder in that eternity past, Paul says he predestinated us. I know some of you might be afraid of this, but wonderful. So he looked back yonder in that eternal past and he put a circle around. For an example, let's use Daryl here. And in eternity past, you see, God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's also omnipresent. He could come down into this day and see any one of us in his omniscience. And in his omnipresence, he could be here in this day. So he put a circle around Daryl. He said, he's mine. I don't know whether he said that about his dad or his mother or his brother or his uncle or his aunt, but I know he said it about him. And whom he predestinated, one day Daryl walked in this place and God called him. Bill brought him, got him on his knees, and you know what happened? That slimy, dirty, morally bankrupt, no good, misfit, reject, God justified him. God just sat right down there and he said, I see old Daryl, he's never committed anything wrong in his lifetime. Never done anything wrong. What do you mean? Well, I said, look yonder, look. Well, he said, now, wait a minute, you're talking about someone else. He's justified now. Just as if he'd never sinned. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, now we come to that next word. The first one, predestinated, went way back yonder into the abyss of eternity past, and this one points into the abyss of eternity future. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, Daryl just happens to be in the stage of justification tonight. You might see him 5 minutes from now and he'll be in the stage of glorification. You see, but it's all going to be done. God predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. See how it says it here? It says, whom he did, he did. 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 Well, did he? Did he? Predestinating? You have to admit he did. Did he call him? You have to admit he did. Did he justify him? You have to admit he did. Well, did he glorify him? You say, well, I don't know whether he did or not. I know he did. He said he did. Now, you might not want to believe something like that, but I kind of like it. I kind of find a real rest and a peace in knowing that that's so about me. If I had to get it done for myself, I'd never get it done. I'm glad that I didn't predestinate me. And I'm glad that I didn't call me. And I'm glad I didn't justify me. And I'm glad I'm not going to have anything to do with glorifying me. Well, here he is. Then you'll notice there were two staves. They were shittim wood overlaid with gold. Now, this is humanity too, but this is humanity apart from Christ only when it's associated with Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has saved we human beings and he has covered us with his own life and his own righteousness? And now we have the glorious privileges of bearing this ark before the world. Did you know that you are an ark bearer? The sons of Kohath. I'll tell you more about them later. Again, we pointed out last Sunday night, and I will have to move along again. The pot of manna, the rod of Aaron that budded, the testimony, and then the tables of the law are all in this ark. You see, he is the bread of life. In him, all ministries must find their fulfillment. I can preach about a lot of things, but Paul said, preach Christ. And you better learn to put Christ first. I could get up and tell you a lot of things and review books And the facts of the matter, do you know most of these theological students, they know everything but the Bible. And then the testimony is in there, and this alone is the place where the law is kept. And incidentally, did you know that only He can keep your testimony for you? Only He can do it. You try to keep it and you'll fail. Let Him do the keeping. Put yourself in His keeping. But I want to come to this before we close tonight, and I see time is rapidly catching up to me. I want to talk about this. Now you see, this is not this, and this is not this. But neither of them are complete without the other. And God started here, and He started with His Son. But you and I will never in our lifetimes reach the purpose of God in our lives until we come here. Now you can rest with less than this. You can take in less than this. And I like the way Brother Foster, and I've mentioned it a number of times, I like it the way Brother Foster mentioned it once. He said, well, everybody in heaven would have a full cup. The difference was going to be the size of the cup. How big a cup do you want God to fill for you? How much room are you willing to make in your life for God? How much are you willing to give or not give to go with God? You see, sometimes God puts choices up to you. Now, it isn't because He's cruel. It isn't because He's jealous in the way we consider jealousy. But God knows that if you don't have His best, you're going to come short of something. And He don't want you to come short of what He's provided for you. You're His child. He loves you. He loves you more than you could ever possibly love a child. I've seen Christian parents die and leave a lot of money and leave it to rotten kids that were going to throw it away. And spend it on a type of life like they themselves never believed in. They'll do that. But then, they'll not go with God. They'll not put God first. Well, you see, sometimes we have to make choices. They love their children. That's the reason they do that. How much more does God love you? How much more does God want you to have what He's made a provision for? You see, Jesus don't have to suffer anymore for you. He suffered all He'll ever suffer for you. In that He suffered once. And in that He lives to God. And He's made in that suffering, He made a provision for Brother Gies to come and be one with the mercy. Now you'll notice this all came out of one piece of gold. Incidentally, you'll find the mercy of God spoken of at least 335 times in the Bible. Isn't it wonderful that God is a God of mercy? And here at this place is where God dwells. If He dwelt on Sinai, you have to put a fence around about the mountain that lest even an animal coming close to would have to be cast through with a dart. When God meets men in nothing but His holiness, there isn't a hope for no one. He has to wipe everybody out when He meets them in His holiness. He doesn't take away His holiness when He comes here. The difference is, He meets you in mercy. And you see, while God was giving them the Ten Commandments, He turned right around and gave them all of this for the provision of breaking the Ten Commandments. He knew they were going to break them. He never gave the Ten Commandments for men to live by. Did you know that? I had a party in my office just this week that told me they were keeping the Ten Commandments. That's how they were going to get to heaven. And of course, I used the illustration I often do. I said, here it is, great cliff. If you fall over it, it's going to smash you and tear you to pieces down there on them rocks way down there. And I'm hanging on to you with a chain of 10 links. How many links have to break for you to go? He said, what? I said, now you're going to sit there and tell me you never broke one of them? Well, I guess I have. Well, I said, then you'd better take what I've got. You'd better look for mercy. You'd better look for somebody to pay your price. You'd better look for somebody to meet you in your need. And that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to look out from the mercy seat. And so in reality, when you and I come to understand and fully enter in to the mercies of God, He can do with us what He wants to. Now, these cherubim, they're a wonderful study within themselves, but they figure the bride of Christ. How did they become cherubim and become a part of this? They began, there was just one big lump of gold. Do you know how they took that shape? Does anyone know? Did He melt the gold down and throw it into a mold and take it out? He took a hammer and He began to beat that piece of gold. An hour in, an hour out, and day in and day out, until finally, there were the beautiful cherubim. You know that thing that you avoid so much? Suffering with Christ? Did you know that's the thing that'll put you here? You see, these became cherubim through the beatings they took. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and is it about the 17th verse? Someone have it real close. It says, if children, then heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer together with Him, that we might also be glorified together with Him. Is that about what it said? Paul told Timothy in the 2nd chapter of Timothy, 12th and 13th verses, I believe you'll find them. He said, if we deny Him, He will deny us. Read it for me. I'm coming up a little short of it. All right, now here we see some wonderful facts. He said, if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. You see, it's the sufferings that bring us into this place. It was the sufferings, the beatings, the hammerings, the chiselings that these took that made them take this shape. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, in other words, if we deny Him the right to do with us, like this lump of gold, if it could, would deny Him the right to beat it, He'd just have to deny us. Now, he's not talking about salvation there. And he very clearly straightens it out in the next verse. Read it again now. 13th verse. And if we believe not, someone said, well, if you stop believing, what happens? Well, he said he still abides faithful because he can't deny himself. God made a promise to you. God has a covenant with my heart. John 3:16 said, Hill, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for you, that if you'd believe on him, you wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God made a covenant. So one day, I believed on him. Is he going to remain faithful to me? He made a promise. I may not be faithful, but he will. Though we abide unfaithful, still he abideth faithful. God cannot deny himself. And though we be cast down, yet shall we... Though we fall, yet shall we not utterly be cast down, for underneath are the everlasting arms. So listen, you precious people. When you get into a trial, and the heavens look like they turn brass, and it looks like nobody loves you, nobody cares, nobody is interested in you, and you're tempted to growl and grumble and complain and murmur, just remember that at that moment, God is showing his love to you in such a way that if you could realize it, you would say, Lord, give me grace. Help me to sing while you're doing your handiwork. You see, we are his workmanship, the Apostle Paul said. And that word workmanship is a word that comes from that we get our English word poem from. We are his poema. We are the rhythm. This that comes to this place is the outstanding work that God will do in time and in eternity. Do you think of it? God can take something like that and make it fit to sit on a throne with his Son. Isn't that amazing? By God's grace, don't let me complain. Don't let me murmur. Don't let me deny him the right. I don't belong to me anyway. Did you know that? Where would I be tonight without him? What if he hadn't have bought me? What if he hadn't have been tender and patient and gracious to me? What if he hadn't have shown me the mercy? What if he hadn't have loved me like he loved me? What would I be tonight if I were alive? What would I be? I would be a misfit, a ruination, a bankruptcy, a nothing, a nobody. But he did. Look at old sweet Joe back there. Some of you don't realize. You see his face and how sweet it looks now. You don't realize what he was back then. I'll tell you, he was on the way of being the con artist of con artists. I think he'd have took pennies off his dead mother's eyes if they'd have bought him. Kind of guy he was. Now what would he have been but for God? Just what would he have been but for God? Isn't it a wonder and a marvel that we sit here tonight learning who we are That's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to learn who you are. And can you see the horrible robbery it is for a minister to get in the pulpit and never tell his people these things? What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. What if I were made a custodian of a will that made you the heir of $10 million and I kept it from you? You think I would deserve the penitentiary? Well, what if I'd keep this from you? What if I'd be like some of those fellows that say, well, now, doctrine, we can't preach doctrine. I'm going to tell you the truth. These guys are just ignoramuses. Don't let them tell you they know it. They don't know it. You see, if you know the truth, you're going to want to give it to somebody. The only way it can become mine is for me to give it away. Start giving it away and you'll find out how much it'll become yours. Jesus gave everything away and it's all his. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I won't get into another thought. There's plenty of them I could get into, but I won't get into another one tonight. Shall we stand and be dismissed?